John 15, verses 9 through 17. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, may these words take deep root in our hearts. May they sprout forth in faith and trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so deeply. And may we bear fruit of love to one another because of these words which you have given to us. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. As we discussed last week, chapter 14 begins with an extended metaphor comparing the Christian life to a vine with branches tended by a vine dresser. Those themes introduced in those first 8 verses are continued in this text, verses 9 through 17, and we actually looked at some of the ways in which these verses complement those verses as well and further teach us about that metaphor of bearing fruit by abiding in the vine. But also Jesus in these verses begins to introduce some new themes, some new ideas, teaching us other truths. He also begins to transition into what, Lord willing, we will see in the coming verses after these in the second half of chapter 15. As we looked at the idea of bearing fruit, where it comes from, and how we bear it last week, we did see that one of the definitions of fruit is love. Love for one another. And love is the dominant theme of these particular verses. From abiding in love to keeping the commandment of love. As we saw with all types of fruit, Jesus tells us here that this love is love that flows from the Father, first of all, through the Son himself, the vine, and finally finds its home in us, and here particularly in us as a community of believers, all branches united to the same vine and who love one another. By his gracious mission, Jesus draws us, his people, into the relationship of love that he has with his Father. The love of the Father and the Son serves as a pattern for our own love. We learn this morning that because of the Father's love, which sent the Son who loved us, that we are to sacrificially love one another. Because of the love of the Father displayed in the love of the Son, we also are to love one another, just as we have first been loved. This morning, let us look first at the source of this love. The source of this love is found in the Father himself. Jesus opens with these words, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Twice here, Jesus talks of the Father loving him. Jesus begins here with the love the Father has for his Son. The Father indeed loves his only begotten Son. And Jesus abides in this love by obeying him. Jesus, as we have seen, is the true vine, who is not judged for disobedience, but loved as he is obedient. And as we have already seen in John's Gospel as well, this love includes a sharing and a communion in knowledge. In verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." There is this intimate and an ultimate communion of knowledge and sharing and knowing together. It also includes loving one another. The Father loves his Son. We find the foundation and source of this love in the Father. The Father who loves his Son, but also the Father who loves sinners. The Father also loves sinners because the Father sent the Son whom he loves. If you were to ask what the most popular or well-known verse in Scripture is, it would undoubtedly be chapter 3, verse 16 of this Gospel, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I've heard that even drunks can quote this to you in their stupor. It is so well known. I've not experienced it myself. But we cannot forget it for its familiarity. The foundation of this love is not only the Father's love for the Son, but the Father's love for sinners, for the world, that world that is opposed to God and his people. Yet the Father loved them. And we also know it not only because of this verse, but because of the commands and work which the Father has given the Son to do. Jesus is not merely obedient in a general moral sense by doing things that are wrong, but he is obedient to unique and specific commands which his Father has given him alone, tasks his Father has given him alone to accomplish in order to save his people. He is pleased in the Son carrying out this mission, for this is the work which the Father has given for the Son to do, motivated by the love of the Father for sinners. It's that very work which reconciles sinners to God. That is why he sent the Son. We worship a God of love. And the loving community of the church is built on the foundation of the Father's love. But it is also built by the actions of the Son whom he sent. We see the Father's love displayed in the work of the Son. We see the source of love in the Father and the display of love in the Son himself. As Jesus has come to earth, and he says here in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, in the same way I have loved you. Abide in my love." It's not a hesitant mission. It's not something that the Father says, "I want you to go into earth and do this," and the Son says, "I don't really like those people, but I'll do it for you." No, it is a love that the Son has in and of himself as well. That he, like the Father, has a love for sinners. He eagerly goes to do the will of the Father that he loves and purchase the salvation of the people whom he loves. And by his love and his work, he provides for his people a safe haven, somewhere they can abide in safety. The Son also loves his people, drawing them up into the love of the Father as well, saying, "Just as the Father loves me, so I have loved you." In some ways, we see the extent of the Father's love by the fact that he sends his only Son. We also see the extent of the Son's love by the fact that he freely goes and makes the greatest sacrifice. The love of the Son is seen in verse 13 in his sacrifice. He says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. This is what the Son will do to show his love. He speaks here of a general truth, something even pagans recognize, that it is deep love indeed that leads to this sort of sacrifice. Not sacrificing an hour of my time, not sacrificing some amount of money to help you buy something you need, but a sacrifice of laying down your very life. We hear these stories. Stories particularly of those bonded together in sacrifice and hardship and war. The brother who throws his body on the grenade, ensuring his own death so that he might save those whom he loves. That is the sort of love, Jesus says, is the greatest love there is. He says, it is the love I have for you. This is the love I have for you. And even as he speaks of love, he cannot stray too far from the theme of laying down one's life. It's not just abstract. Remember, this is the night of his betrayal. The night when he also will lay down his life willingly for those whom he loves. He says here, laying it down for his friends. And there also we see the Son's love, don't we? That he calls us his friends. That he calls us his friends. No longer do I call you servants, he says, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's right to call himself the master and to call them the servants. He's already said in chapter 13, verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And he will remind them of this fact in the verses that follow. He could eagerly command and say, do this because I said so. I don't have to tell you why. If you've been in the military, you know this sort of thing, right? That's your training. You follow orders from someone who's in charge. And Christ himself is in charge. And they do not deserve his love. They do not deserve to be his friends. But he says, yet I will make you my friends. Perhaps growing up, you had the feeling at some point that all the other people were way cooler than you were. You didn't deserve to be their friends. But perhaps somebody, if you were a new child at school, befriended you. And you thought, wow, I get to sit at the cool kids' table. I don't deserve it. Why do I get to sit there? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that's felt that way. But it's much greater how Jesus Christ himself, in a way in which we do not deserve, calls us his friends when we should merely be his slaves. And he tells us what he is doing. He reveals to us, just as the Father has revealed to him his plan of salvation and his purposes, he tells us things. He tells us how the world will end. He tells us that he will keep us in his love. He treats them as friends, sharing this information with them. Just as he called certain special people in the Old Testament his friends, Abraham and Moses, as we read earlier, friends of God who received revelation from God, insight into God's working in covenant history. So now he gives more insight to his friends. Just as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us. Just as the Father shares his plans with the Son, so the Son shares all with his followers. He reminds them, you're not friends of me because you're so great. You do not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you. I'm not dying for you because you're such a great friend. You actually get to be my friend because I will lay down my life for you. Not speaking of what, why his death is, but what his death does. You see this great love of the Son. As we have sung together already, what a wondrous love is this. It would cause the King of bliss to come and suffer and lay down his life for us. See the love of the Father. We see the love of the Son. And we see that all of this is finally expressed and comes to fruit in a community of love, in a loving community. What is founded on the Father's love and built by the obedient love of the Son is a community of saints who express their love for God and for one another. It means, on the one hand, loving God, as Jesus commands them to abide in His love. And as he says here, abiding in love has a component of obedience to His commandments, and we can't forget that. One commentator says that to abide in love is to rejoice in its reality, to rejoice in the love of which we have seen in Jesus Christ, who came and laid down His life for us, to depend on its support as we abide in the vine and seek our sustenance and nourishment there, and also to do nothing to grieve it by disobedience. But it's not a grudging sort of obedience. No, not the obedience of a slave reluctantly to his master. It's the obedience that's joyful of a friend. And not just a little bit of joy, but a cup that runs over. Jesus ties his abiding in the Father's love to his own obedience, but says you can come into that as well. That when you love one another, you abide in my love, just as I abide in the love of the Father. Just as I find my sustenance and nourishment and joy in doing the will of the Father, so you can experience that nourishment and joy. If we are a community of love, we love God, but we also love one another. This is the outworking of the love of God given to us in His Son. He opens with these words, "Abide in my love, keep my commandments, love one another as I have loved you." In the final words of this section, he says, "All this I've commanded you for this purpose, that you would love one another." The purpose of all of this is loving one another. And remember, again, this is part of his farewell discourse. He is about to go away from the earth. He's about to lay down his life, as he has said, and be exalted and lifted up to the Father. And in some ways, his disciples will be left in the midst of a world of hate. To prepare them for that, he says, you need this community of love. That my love still abides in the church as we love one another. And that is your haven from the storms, the persecutions, and the hatred of this world, which we will, Lord willing, look at next week. And so what is it that our love is to look like? If we are a loving community founded on the love of the Father, expressed in the love of the Son, just like His love for us, it doesn't depend on the one who is loved. Again, we were not being friendly when Jesus made us His friends. Other passages in Scripture indicate we were enemies when Christ died for us. We were not lovely when He set His love upon us. We did not deserve His sacrifice. And that is how we ought to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is how we are to love one another. And is why we might ask ourselves, when is the last time that I was inconvenienced or sacrificed something significant for one of my brothers and sisters in the church? Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Do you love your brothers and sisters who don't deserve it, who sin against you, as all of us sin against God. And yet we still receive His love, because it is a sacrificial love which He gives us despite our unworthiness. In 1 John 3:16, the same apostle makes the connection. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Would you lay down your life for your brothers and sisters as Christ has laid down His life for you? I think we all hope that we would. But if we would be willing to die for them, would we be willing to live a life of love as well? Putting our own preferences aside, encouraging those who need it, loving those who need it. Abide, brothers and sisters, in the love of God. Receive from Him a love you do not deserve. Trusting not in your own works or your own worthiness, but in the unmerited love of Jesus Christ, which He gives freely to you. And then give this same sort of love to others who do not deserve it. We live in a world that is filled with hatred and strife. We can expect a world filled with hatred and strife. But we have received from God the greatest love there is. Let us rest and abide in that, trusting in the work of Christ. And then let us freely give that love to one another. Let's bow in prayer.